It's Communion Sunday, in case you didn't know it, so I'm going to take us to communion. How about that? John chapter 13, commonly known as the Last Supper. I refer to it as the First Supper, because it's the first time that the New Covenant came. It's the first time that God used his Son to teach about unconditional love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and once and for all, to teach people everything they ever needed to know about how to live, how to be, and how to follow Jesus Christ through every aspect of their life. And we see it through not just Jesus' words and his preaching, but by what he does. So we're going to do the same, right? We're going to do just as Jesus did, are we not? Because he left us the example, didn't he? If you need an example about what unconditional love is like, faithfulness, power, forgiveness, self-sacrifice, servitude, and a servant's heart, and someone who will love you no matter what you've done or where you've been or how many times you fall and falter and continue to try again to do it differently, to trying to follow that example and mess it up again and not quite getting it right, realizing this, I want you to know that you can always get second, third, fourth, fifth, and 100,000 million chances again. That's what unconditional love does. That's what eternal grace and forgiveness and mercy gives us all. The opportunity to try and do better again. And when are we going to start doing the way Jesus did? Now. We're going to do it when? When's the only time we have to ever do anything? Now, right now, right now. So today, right now, we're going to begin to see through the teachings of Jesus, and as he shows us all about unconditional love and what God is really like and what God in us is meant to be, we're going to begin today to do that, aren't we? Aren't we? All right, beautiful. John chapter 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. It actually was more than that. He actually knew he was about to face his excruciating death on the cross. He understood the magnitude of what he was about to face. He also knew how awful it would be, how terrible it would be, and how he would be mistreated and in such suffering and such pain. And he knew that hour was about to come, but he did it gladly. He did it enthusiastically. He did it without even wincing or changing his mind about it. Although he struggled with it in the human factor of it, of course, he still did it, didn't he? He decided that God sent him to love all people, that through his Son, all of us would have eternal life. God gave his Son, his one and only Son. God made the first sacrifice, and Jesus was about to make the second sacrifice, his own life for ours. All of us, everyone on the planet, including you, lest you think you're not one of us. All of us. And so Jesus was looking forward to that time, believe it or not. His purpose was about to be fulfilled out of his great love for you and me and all people. He now showed the disciples the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already enticed Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. That's the other thing that Jesus knew that kept him going. He realized he knew where he was headed. So he understood where he came from. He knew where he was going. And he wanted to take who with him? All humanity. All of us. All of us. He was going to be the bridge between the past and the future for all of us and all eternity. So he got up from the table, went out the door. Oh, no. what was I thinking? No, he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. They're ready to have supper, right? They're having the Passover meal, right? But what has to happen before they eat? They have to be cleaned, right? They have to wash their hands before you eat. We all do that, right? But more importantly, he understood that they had come through a place where they had walked a long distance and they had some dirty feet. So he also realized that before they partook in this great ceremony, this great sacred meal that was going to be his last meal with his disciples and a great teaching, that they needed to be cleansed and their feet needed to be washed. Evidently, the servant that should have done that at the doorway didn't do it. We don't know in Scripture. My guess is Jesus probably said, hey, take the night off. I'm going to take care of this. Because it would be a servant's job. The lowest job that someone could have is to wash people's feet. Anybody here like to volunteer to, especially the people wearing sneakers today, who'd want to wash their feet, right? That's a servant's job, the lowest job you could ever have. What is Jesus already doing? He's showing the full extent of his love. He didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve. He didn't come to be the highest position, although he was Almighty God. He decided to take the lowest position. What does that teach us? Where we are on the pecking order, how we're supposed to serve God and one another. Not from a high position. We're supposed to do the very lowest of all jobs, no matter who it is that we're serving, right? First lesson we see Jesus do here. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel he had around him. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Peter, don't you love Peter? You know it's not going to be something good he's going to say, right? We've learned a lot about Peter, haven't we? We know so much about Peter in the scriptures. Peter and you and me. Anyway, Peter, when he comes to Peter, he says, Lord, why are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now why I'm doing it. Someday you will. I want to add here, I'm sure Jesus was thinking, someday, Peter, you're going to be washing other people's feet. No, Peter protested. You will never wash my feet. Pulls his feet up, puts them, you know. What's with this Peter? He thinks Jesus is high, right? So, of course, he's saying, okay, no. He's always trying to tell Jesus what to do, isn't he? No, you're not going to the cross. No, you're not going to wash my feet. Who's in charge here? Peter thinks he is, right? Jesus replied, but if I don't wash you, you won't belong to me. Now, you may not understand what that means. Back in biblical times, before anybody went into a temple, there would be water outside. Remember the water that was at the wedding, in fact, that Jesus turned into wine? There was always water available. And when people would go into the temple, they would wear a tunic and wear clothing that was appropriate, and they would go into a place called They would go into a specific place. Thank you. My Jewish friend helped me out there. Thank you so much. Would go there and take a bath, essentially wash over, get cleansed head to toe, but not their feet, because they still had to walk into the temple, right? So they would be cleaned all over, wouldn't they? And so that's what would happen going into the temple. So every time someone was cleansed, they would be cleansed partially, but not fully. And that's why Jesus is saying, you're already clean, Peter. You've already went through that little shower before you got here. But now, because I'm the full one that can cleanse you, permanently cleanse your heart, your soul, your mind, your everything, I'm going to cleanse you of all your sins. There's not going to be anything left on you of anything that's dirty anymore. I'm the one that has to wash your feet, because I'm going to sacrifice my life for you and take away those sins altogether. You see, now do you understand? Peter didn't know that, though, did he? And here's what Simon Peter says, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord. Wash everything on me. Man, the guy's like over there, man. Can you imagine having somebody like that around you in church? Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over, right, on the way in, does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you are clean, but that isn't true of everyone here. Wait a minute. Everybody here is not clean? Who's not clean? Huh. Who's Jesus talking about anyway? After washing their feet, who does he wash the feet of? Everybody. There were 12 disciples, right? We know who they are, right? We got Peter, Mr. Loudmouth, who was like Mr. Obstinate, I'm going to tell Jesus what to do kind of personality type, right? Shoots from the hip, says whatever he is thinking, no filter whatsoever, trying to boss God around, right? You got Doubting Thomas. I doubt we'll ever make it. You got Philip who's sitting there going, show us the Father. Can somebody here show us the Father? Is the Father God around here anywhere? He was a little on the confused side, right? Although he saw him, Jesus, perform a miracle of bread and turning it in and feeding 5,000. That same Philip, he's still asking, can you show me God? Can I have another magic trick here, please? And I might believe. Oh, and Judas is there. You know Judas, the thief, the treasurer, the rich man who was all up in arms when the woman came and anointed Jesus before his death and poured that expensive perfume. And not that he cared about the poor, but he said, oh, we could use that money for the poor. Sure. Mr. Hypocrite, right? Deceiver, right? The betrayer, right? He's the fulfillment of the prophecy that says the very person I trust is sitting at my table has betrayed me. From Psalm 41:9, there was a prophecy of David about Jesus and Judas being there at the very table. Can you imagine sitting around a table with somebody that doesn't like you? Or somebody who pretend, whoops, I think the whole room's going, nobody here, of course. Nobody's sitting around the table of God, of course, right? Judas was a great pretender, right? Pretending he cared, pretending he was following Jesus for God's kingdom. But what he wanted was position, higher position when the kingdom came. He wanted to be on the right hand there so he can make even more money because he thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman government and he'd have a political position and he'd be powerful. But Jesus wasn't there to do that, was he? So what does Judas decide? He loved money more than he loved God, right? 30 pieces of silver, a day's wage. That's what Jesus was worth to Judas. And yet, who did Jesus wash the feet of? Judas? Peter? Doubting Thomas? Goofy Philip? These people that Jesus hung out with, I mean, couldn't he find better people to find and to choose? He finds people that have flaws. He finds people who pretend to be nice to other people, and really, they're really not. And sometimes they think they're wondering about God. Why doesn't God bless me? Well, why doesn't God show up? And God's shown up all kinds of ways in their life, and yet they don't recognize that, and they don't praise God for it, and they're constantly complaining about what God didn't do. Nobody like that is here, I know. But those are the people that sat around that Last Supper. What if Jesus was like the God that some people think that God is? Or like some of us want to portray God to be, or others try to portray God to be? If they're not perfect, they don't get to sit here. If they don't have all their life together, they don't get to sit here. If they're not living the way I think they should, they don't get to sit here at this table. Who would be at the table? Nobody. Including me. We all fall short, don't we? We all, the great lesson that we see here. Well, I'm going to keep reading. Never mind. I think you get the point, right? About that lesson. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, class, Everyone listening, do you understand what Jesus was doing? You call him teacher and Lord, and yes, you're right, because it's true. And since he, the Lord and teacher, has washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. This is where the disciples want to run totally out the door. What? What is he telling us to do? What? I thought he was going to have a kingdom. I thought he was going to make us important. I thought we were going to have this awesome power. I thought we were going to like be over everybody else and they were going to serve us. You want us to wash each other's feet? Huh? Can you imagine what Peter was thinking, but he doesn't say it, does he? I know what he was thinking. I'm not washing his feet. I'm not washing her feet. Get somebody else to do that. Don't you know who they are? Don't you know what they've done? They don't deserve to have their feet washed, do they? I'm speaking for Peter, I guess. Oh, I have given you, this is Jesus speaking in red, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Do as I have done to you. Do it when? Now. To everybody, anybody, whoever it is, no matter what you know about them and where they've been and what they've done or maybe how they've hurt you, you're going to wash their feet? Them? Those people? That person? How true it is that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them. Verse 17, you know these things, now do them. That is the path of blessing. See, it'd be different if we didn't know it, right? Don't you wish I didn't read these scriptures to you this morning? Pastor, you could have read us something about freedom today. What the heck? There's plenty of scriptures about freedom. I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. You're telling me I got to wash dirty feet of people that don't like me, that are not like me, and perhaps are maybe betray me, talk behind my back, stab me in the back, call me names, done things to not keep their word towards me. Harm me, hurt me in many, many ways. You want me to wash their feet? We can get rid of that page, right? I'm not saying these things to all of you. I know you so well, each one of you, right? The scripture declared, the one who shares my food has turned against me, and this will soon come true. I tell you this now so that when it happens, you'll know and believe that I'm the Messiah. See, Jesus knows everything about us, doesn't he? He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew Peter was going to deny him, right? Because we see that later in the scriptures. Remember, we know, I don't have to read that to you, but what happens? Jesus gets through saying, I want you to wash each other's feet. And what does Judas immediately do right after this? After his feet were washed by Jesus Christ himself, he leaves the room. He leaves the room to go do what? Betray Jesus. And then Peter promises, oh, I'll die for you. Anything, Lord. And then, oh, no matter when these guys might not, but I will. And here's what Jesus does. Verse 31, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for me, the Son of Man, to enter into my glory. Going to his death is going to enter into his glory? Being beaten and mocked and spit upon? In excruciating pain on the cross, the nails that he would know would be hammered into him, he's going to go into glory? What's the glory he's talking about? Saving our souls. Isn't that strange? He wants to save Peter's soul, Judas's soul, Philip's soul, doubting Thomas's soul, your soul and my soul. Do any of us deserve that? That's unconditional love. Now you know the definition. It means no matter what condition you're in, no matter how awful you are, no matter how many times you fail and falter, whether you deny or betray or whatever the things that you do that offend God in some way, shape, or form, when you doubt, when you fear, when you just don't follow through on your promises, whatever the case might be, when you don't do it now as Jesus has asked you to do, when you can't find yourself within yourself to forgive that person, no matter as many times you've heard this preached from the pulpit, how many times you must forgive everyone as God has forgiven you and washed their feet, you may not do that, right? Because we're human still, are we not? We're not quite divine enough most days, are we? But that's not the condition by which God loves us, though. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? That your imperfect, foolish, dumb person self, some days, I did pretty good there, I must admit. I'm getting better. Must be the pulpit's helping me. Jesus Christ still died for you. You're his glory. He did it for you to show you his intense love for you. And perhaps because of that intense love that Jesus Christ has for you, even at your very worst, then when you're forgiven for that and you know you can still go back to him and he's still going to welcome you back into the kingdom. He's still going to welcome you back into service. He's still going to welcome you at the supper table today. He's still going to welcome you into heaven regardless of the conditions that you find yourself. His unconditional love brings you back to him. And he wraps his arms around you just like that prodigal son or daughter. Wraps his arms around and say, thank you. Thanks for coming back. I've missed you. And he celebrates. And those of us that are so guilty and remorseful like Judas, we know hit the end of his story, don't we? He went to the Pharisees. He tried to give them the money back. He was remorseful, but he wasn't repentant. There's a difference. And he was so guilty, and he never went to ask or seek forgiveness because he did not understand unconditional love at all, did he? And he hung himself. His guilt was so deep. And we know that Peter, we know he denied Christ 3 times, don't we? Don't we? He failed miserably on that promise. He learned a big lesson. Keep your mouth shut when you're going to make a promise to God. Don't even think it if you can help it. Amen. Under promise, over deliver. That's my motto. But listen, the last thing that Jesus is teaching, right? He's still at the Last Supper. We're going to get to communion eventually. I promise you that. Oh, I think this might be this, right? But anyway, at the end of this part of the scriptures, Judas leaves the room. And then he says, I'm giving you, verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment. Before I leave, I'm going to my glory. But before I leave, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Not the way people love. Not the way the Pharisees don't love. Not the way you've been taught about love. Not the way human love is. But love the way I do. Which is what kind of love? Unconditional. I have to love the people that hurt me. I have to forgive the people that harm me. I have to wash the feet of the people that don't deserve it. This is a tough sermon. I'm so sorry. And here's this. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, when we call ourselves Christians, little Christ, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, whatever you want to call it, students of Christ, people want to be like Christ people, we have to do what he taught us to do, don't we? It's different, isn't it? It goes against everything we know about being human, isn't it? And what we also know is this. We fail miserably at it some days, don't we? Maybe most days. We're pretty good on the Sunday, I must admit. That's why I got to come back here, get refueled, right? And hear the word of God again. But listen, the more you understand unconditional love. So what's unconditional love? Love without any conditions. No if-thens. No when-thens. You love, period. That's it. No matter what. And you're willing to wash each other's feet to cleanse them of that thing that you find dirty, let's say. Maybe that's a cleansing. I'm not going literally here. I'm saying spiritually speaking, people that have hurt you, that sin that you hold in your mind, that's the dirtiness that you hold against someone else. We need to cleanse ourselves of that, don't we? Don't we? That's what forgiveness is. It's the washing away of. I don't know if you saw the church before we painted it in the back. There was a lot of mold there. Black, yucky stuff, right? It was pretty bad looking, wasn't it? And it got pressure washed, cleansed. Guess what happened to the mold? Poof, it disappeared. Physical lesson of God's spiritual blessings on us. Some of us got a little bit of mold on us, don't we? Most of us do, right? Some of us still hold residual things in our mind of what we've done wrong, what we feel shameful of, what we regret, what remorse we might have, as Judas did and Peter did too. Remember, after Peter denied Christ, he wept bitterly. He was so remorseful, but he kept looking for Jesus. After that, watched him go to the cross and then ran and hid. But when Jesus rose from the dead, what did the angel say? Go tell my brothers and sisters and Peter? Gee, what's going on with you, Jesus? The guy that denied you three times, you're going to go bring him back into the group? Can you imagine those disciples? You got doubting Thomas going, I doubt he's going to change. I doubt it. He'll be the same. He'll never change. Philip would be like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if God can do it or not. I don't know. God might be able to change him. I don't know. Do you think you can change? Gee, this half of the room is a little stronger this morning. So the things that we hold in our mind against others and ourselves, that's what communion is really about, in case you didn't know. See, at this table, Jesus takes the cup and he holds it up and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink of this cup, remember what I've done for you. I've taken away all your sins and cleansed you of all unrighteousness, all wrongs, all faults, all the times you made a mistake. I do that now. Every time we sit at the table of the First Supper, we call it communion in this church. So we have a few people in this story this morning. You got Peter, the denier, Judas, the betrayer, Jesus, the cleanser, the forgiver, the lover of all people, the servant of all. And then there's us today. Each and every one of us. We have examples to follow. One example, Jesus Christ. So what do we learn today? What do we understand that this communion table is really all about every time we have it? It's for us. There's a wafer in there that's the body of Christ. His body was broken for you and for all of us on that cross to show his unconditional love for us all. And his blood was shed, the sacrifice, to cleanse us all, to set us free. To go from where we were in a place of sin and wrong and denying and confusion and doubting and betraying and sometimes even hating others. Through this blood and through this little communion this morning for all of you, Jesus offers you forgiveness. But he's also saying, as you receive this, as this first new covenant of your sins all being forgiven, he's also saying to you and to me and to us all, love each other. Love as I have loved you, unconditionally. And even though you may not feel as though you deserve it, even though you may not think you're worth it, you are worth dying for. And God wants you to be set free this morning. So much like Peter, some of us have failed and faltered. Anybody here ever made any mistakes? Some of us are not always like Jesus as much as we'd like to be or could be, but we all want to be now, right? For anybody that wants or needs forgiveness today, whether you're a Judas, whether you're a Peter, whether you're a Philip, whether you're a Mary Magdalene, adulterous woman, or leper, whatever you want to classify yourself as, somebody who has fallen short of being someone who loves unconditionally as Jesus does. You have the opportunity this morning to, first of all, confess to God, to tell God what it is that you are sorry for and what you're remorseful for. You seek forgiveness from God. And then, as Peter did later on when he met Jesus by the shore, when Jesus gave him some bread by the shore after his resurrection, he was recommitted, reinstated to love and care for the sheep. He really got and he truly understood at that moment what he was designed to do and be for Christ, to love others no matter who they are. So you can seek forgiveness this morning. You can ask God to help your heart change, your mind change, your actions change, and you can commit or recommit to God to love unconditionally, just as he does. Amen.